Started. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 45. Let's read the lead into our passage this morning. I feel like I unplugged something, but I'm still loud. Genesis 45 is our passage, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read the lead in Genesis 44 to give us context, and after that we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll dive in. Note sheets are at the back. And if you don't have one, you can raise your hand and Christine will bring you one. So let's read Genesis 44, starting in verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that such a man as I can indeed practice divination?" So Judah said, "What can we say to my lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of our your servants. Behold, we are my lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me to do this. The man in whose possession the cup has been found, he shall be my slave. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah approached him and said, "O my lord, may your servant please speak a word in my lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' We said to my lord, 'We have an old father and a little child of his old age. Now his brother is dead, so he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, however, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' Thus it came about when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. Our father said, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father?" Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me!" So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth contained therein. We again confess that we have no power and no wisdom in and of ourselves to recognize the truth contained, to recognize our Savior. We must be given eyes to see. We must be given minds to understand, and Father, we must be given hearts to believe. And I pray that you would give us these things by your grace and your mercy this morning. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis. Last week we began studying chapter 45, which is a continuation of Genesis 44, and that's why I read into that. I see we have some guests with us. The boys aren't usually with us, so we'll do a little bit of review, but then we'll jump right back into our outline. And again, there's note sheets in the back. If you don't have one, you can go in the back and grab one. We noted that Genesis chapter 45 is a response. It's the response of Joseph to his brothers, who, remember, his brothers are on the ground before him. That's what we know from Genesis 44. And his brothers had just, through Judah, declared their guilt and submission to their punishment, but mostly it's a response to Judah's request to be the substitute for the guilty out of love for his father. So in this response, Genesis 45 is also a revelation. You got to keep that word because that's going to be our continual theme as we study this chapter. A revelation of the beloved son to his brothers. Okay? Last week we began our outline noting that this revelation was irresistible. What does it mean to be irresistible? Wow, thank you. Yes, unable to be resisted. It was not irresistible to the brothers. Let me put it that way. It was irresistible to Joseph. In a sense, Joseph had been resisting. Joseph had been hiding his true identity from his brothers. Joseph recognized his brothers right away for who they were, but his brothers could not recognize Joseph for who he was, right? 22 years prior to this event in Genesis 45, the brothers had recognized that their brother Joseph was loved by their father more than all the other sons. We know that from Genesis 37:3. They saw Joseph was given a position of honor by the father. Remember, he was clothed with that coat of many colors. They saw that Joseph was given divine revelation in dreams saying that he would rule over them. Remember, they heard that and they hated it. They recognized all of that about Joseph. They saw it, and what did they do with it? They rejected it. They hated it. They didn't want it. They hated Joseph. The scripture says they couldn't speak a kind word to Joseph. And what did this culminate in? This culminated in them stripping Joseph of that coat of many colors, of throwing him into a pit, of selling him to foreigners as a slave, and then declaring him dead. They covered the symbol of his favor. What was the symbol of his favor and position? That coat of many colors. They covered it with the blood of a sacrifice, and they presented it to their father, who then recognized it as what? Oh, this is my son's coat. And he said, my beloved son is dead. He's gone. He's been torn by wild beasts. And after 22 years, the brothers who turned... they turned their lie into reality. In the minds of the brothers at this point, Joseph is really dead and gone. They weren't still playing a game. Yet they recognized, remember we learned from Genesis 42, right away when something bad happened, what was their response? We're guilty. They recognized their guilt after 22 years for the blood of Joseph. So Joseph knew all of this. And as his brothers have now, at this point in Genesis 45, literally fallen and bowed before him, again, a concept in Joseph's dreams they had rejected, they had come to Joseph's house where he lived when those brothers had taken away Joseph's house and sold him into a foreign land to foreign people. They were laying there before him under his rule and his authority, again a concept that they had rejected 22 years prior. And they knew, the brothers knew, that this man, who they didn't know was Joseph, literally held their lives and the life of their father in his hands. And this is after they had basically taken away the life of Joseph. They had declared him dead. Now, if this were a movie made by Hollywood, this would be the perfect place for what? Revenge, right? Now they're going to get it. The brothers had come to Egypt, though, remember, at the direction of their father for a mission. Again, we talked about this last week. What was their main mission? Say it. To live! They came with that beloved son, Benjamin, at the direction of the ruler, said, you're not going to see my face unless you have that other beloved son with you. They were on a life and death mission. We saw that in Genesis 43:8. Judah said it, that we may live and not die. We, as well as you and our little ones, everybody. This is a life and death mission. And one of the brothers promised his father, Israel, in the next verse, verse 9 of Genesis 43, this is Judah. I myself will be surety for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And then we saw right after this, Israel relents. He says, okay. and he makes a prayer. He gives a blessing. And it's in Genesis 43, 13. He says, take your brother also, he's referring to Benjamin, and arise, return to the man. All right, the man's in view here. And then what does he say in verse 14? And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, that he may release to you your brother and Benjamin. Okay, so we said in Genesis 45, we find the answer to that prayer that Israel makes, that blessing that Israel makes. We find the compassion in the sight of the man in this response in Genesis 45 and this revelation in Genesis 45 of the beloved son Joseph to his brethren who did not recognize him. They were the sons of Israel. And we're going to look at chapter 45 under seven headings, and we began looking at the first one last week, which was Roman numeral number one, the irresistible revelation of the beloved son to his brethren. So let's look again at verse 1 of chapter 45. It says this, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So last week we had to stop in the middle of our discussion of subpoint A under Roman numeral number one, which was an uncontainable compassion for the brethren. An uncontainable compassion for the brethren. So last week we learned that the Hebrew word that's translated control comes from another Hebrew word which means to hold or to be strong or to restrain or hold back something. And we learned that it was what it was that Joseph could not restrain or hold back. We asked that question, what about himself could Joseph no longer hold or restrain? And we talked about the fact that it was not anything in his flesh. It wasn't anger, even though we said he had every reason to be angry. It wasn't sadness or depression, even though we said he had every reason to be sad and depressed. It wasn't pride, even though we said he had every reason to rub it in his face, in the brother's face, is what he was and what he had become. And it wasn't any lust for revenge or retribution. That wasn't it. What Joseph could not restrain or hold back within himself was, again, just what Israel had prayed for in Genesis 43:14 for his children. And that's this. May God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man. And why did we say that? Because we read the context. If you have Bible questions, just read your Bible. Read all around the section that you have questions on. And more often than not, you're going to find the answer. Genesis 43:30, we learned that Joseph had a deep stirring in the heart of Joseph. That's what the scripture says. That arose when he saw the other beloved brother, Benjamin. And it is interesting to note that before that, when Joseph's brothers came before him the very first time, without the beloved son, Benjamin, scripture does not tell us that Joseph's heart was deeply stirred with compassion that he needed to control. Look back at it with me at Genesis 42 in verse 7. It says this, when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them, and then what do you do? And spoke to them harshly. Harshly. And Joseph told them after this that he would test them. And Joseph, what else did he do to them? He threw them into prison for 3 days. But Joseph gave them direction in verse 18. Go down there. It says this. Do this and live, for I fear God. And all they had to do was, in verse 20, bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. The brothers were met with a harshness at first, but they also received a word for their life. Now, think of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When he came and remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? What's the first thing he did? Do you remember? He cleansed the temple. What do you think people thought when they came in there? This guy is harsh. This guy is zealous. They needed to hear a harsh word first, but he also gave them the words of life. The great compassion of Joseph did threaten to come out when the brothers responded to this direction for life. This, we're again, talk about the first time he saw his brothers. And it came out with an expression of guilt regarding the beloved son. So if you're still there, look back at Genesis 43, verse 21. I'm pretty sure that's the right chapter. 43, 21. Maybe it's 42, 21. Yeah, 42, 21. Sorry. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. For that reason, this distress has happened to us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now justice for his blood is required." Look at 23. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So what do we see here? We see that there was a great compassion and love for his brothers in the heart of Joseph. But it was a compassion that was controlled at this time. It was restrained. It was held back. Why? Because, friends, acknowledging that you are guilty concerning the beloved son does not save you. Acknowledging that judgment is coming upon you because of your sin does not save you. The great love and compassion of the Lord God is present within himself. God is love. It is ready to burst forth. We have to remember that God's love is pure and it is holy. And there is no love for anything that is wicked. There's no love for anything sinful or false. And just because you acknowledge that you're wicked and sinful and false, does that unleash the love of God upon you? No, that alone doesn't do it. It's just a statement of reality that you're guilty and that you deserve judgment. Yet the Lord God has a heart of love and compassion for the wicked, to the sinful, to the rebel, and we're going to see more about that this morning. So back to Joseph, though. What made this great love and compassion for his brothers then unrestrainable, unleashed, unable to be held back? Was it the presence of the beloved son Benjamin? Well, let's look at the second time that the brothers came before Joseph. In Genesis 43, we read how the brothers heard the word of the man. They listened to that word of the sovereign man Joseph to do this and live. And they returned to him with their youngest brother Benjamin. And we again see Joseph's heart in Genesis 43, verse 29. So look there with me. Now we're in 43. "And as he raised his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, 'Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?' Then he said, 'May God be gracious to you, my son.' Joseph then hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he looked for a place to weep. So he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, 'Serve the meal.'" There's that same word, controlled, in our section this morning. So we find here a similar response from Joseph. This time, what deeply stirred Joseph what threatened to unleash this great compassion and love that was within him for his brethren was when he set his eyes upon that other beloved son, Benjamin. But Joseph still was able to do what? He was still able to control himself, to restrain himself. Joseph was still holding back, and he did not reveal himself to them at this point. Why? Well, because, friends, just as acknowledging your guilt regarding the beloved son doesn't save you, it does not make you, in other words, a recipient of the great compassion and love of God poured upon you in Christ. Understand that claiming the beloved son, presenting or displaying the beloved son, doesn't save you. It does not make you a recipient of the great compassion and love of God that is present within him. This is hard to hear, but think about it. How many people in the world out there claim Jesus Christ? A lot. We know from Scripture this is true. At the end, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not fill in the blank?" And he will say what to them? "Depart from me, I never knew you." How many people use the name of Jesus Christ? How many people hold fast to an image or their perceived image of Jesus Christ in a painting or a sculpture or in jewelry or a tattoo or in word or in some type of claim? How many people give lip service to Jesus? Say, "I'm with Jesus, the beloved Son of God. Here he is. He's with me. Jesus is my co-pilot." Does that save them? Is there, you used to have a magic words to say Jesus and you're saved? No. Salvation is not magic words. It's not an incantation. Does that alone unleash the great love and compassion of God upon you? It does not. Simply look at the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ in Scripture for examples of this. How many people, friends, claimed to be with Jesus when he was ministering on the earth? Listen to Luke 19, starting in verse 37. This is the triumphal entry. You remember this, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 37. As he was drawing near, this is Jesus, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So, you have a large amount of people basically saying, "Here comes the King. Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the Christ. I'm with that guy." And what was the heart of Jesus toward these crowds that were confessing him, that he was the King, that he was the Messiah, that he was the beloved Son? Was all that true? Yeah, it was true. What was his heart towards those people who were all joining himself to him? He weeps. In Luke, says when he the account of when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Again, they too didn't truly recognize the beloved Son. Verse 43, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." They claimed Christ with their mouth, but they didn't really recognize him for who he was. They didn't really know him. Listen to the account of this in Matthew 23. Verse 37, this is Jesus' words. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Do you see there the heart of Christ? That's the heart of God. His heart's desire was this love and compassion. He wanted more than anything to do what? That he gave that beautiful word picture of just saying, "Come here. Come under the shelter of my wings. Come around me for protection. I will keep you. I will provide for you." But they didn't want it. Friends, where were those same crowds that followed Jesus and confessed Jesus and celebrated Jesus upon his arrival at Jerusalem at the moment that Jesus was being judged by the foreign ruler? At the moment that Jesus was sentenced to death, where were they? They were outside shouting what? "Crucify him, crucify him." And when Jesus stood before the foreign ruler, just as Benjamin stands before the foreign ruler in Genesis 45, and when Jesus is judged to death, just as Benjamin is standing judged before this foreign ruler, basically sentenced to a death sentence, where were Jesus' closest disciples? His brethren. They headed for the hills. They left them. They abandoned him. But in Genesis 45, something different happens. Where are the brothers of Benjamin? They're right there standing with him. They're saying, "We're not going to leave you. We're going to go back with you." And especially Judah says, "I'm going to take your place if I'm allowed." The heart of Jesus, remember, friends, is the heart of God. His heart is full of love and compassion that is just like the Hoover. It's like a dam of water. It's ready to just burst forth. It longs to be unleashed. And this has always been the way. In Psalm 81, you have a beautiful picture of it where God says to Israel, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Listen to these words. "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you." You see the picture here of Joseph? He's got all the wheat. He's ready to feed them with the finest of wheat. He's ready to unleash it upon them. God was ready and willing to fill the mouths of his people, to feed them, again, with not just the basics, but the best, to subdue their enemies, to satisfy them with honey from a rock. And what restrained that great compassion, according to what we just read in Psalm 81? What held back the outpouring of that great blessing? They were not willing. They would not listen. They would not submit to his word. So what does God say? "All right, go your own way. Do what you think is best." You know, he still does that for us. May God protect us from our own way. It doesn't go well. So back to Joseph, though. What finally broke the dam that unleashed upon the brethren the great love and compassion that Joseph had been holding back? And at the end of Genesis 44, the brothers, again, for the third time, appear before Joseph, the sovereign ruler, the ultimate judge, and they are once again afraid. They are once again guilty. And again, we noted that that alone does not save them or unleash the great compassion of the man. This third time, they again appear before the sovereign ruler, their ultimate judge, with the other beloved son, Benjamin. So they got Benjamin with them. And again, this alone doesn't save them. This alone doesn't unleash the great compassion and love upon them. But before the brothers, remember, we talked about this last week, they attempted to justify themselves. They attempted to redeem themselves, saying, hey, we brought the money for the grain that we had last time. We don't know what happened. And the brothers, though, this time they recognize that they can't do that. They vocalize and say, we can't justify ourselves. We can't redeem ourselves. There's no amount of money that we can pay. And this time, when the other brother, Benjamin, is about to be sold to a foreign people as a slave, when this other beloved son, Benjamin, is about to be taken from the house of Israel and be considered good as dead, just like Joseph was, the brothers have a completely different response. They don't just name him, that beloved son. They don't just use that beloved son for the benefit of, we gotta get grain to eat, just bring the idiot with us, he's a jerk, and we'll get the grain and we'll come back, but we still hate this guy. They had an out. Remember, we talked about that last week. They had an out. But instead, they cling to the beloved son. They join themselves to the beloved son, and they refuse to let go. And last week, we saw that they mourned for the beloved brother, that they confessed their guilt before God for their hidden sin, that they submitted to the righteous judgment for their iniquity, that they joined themselves to that beloved brother in the righteous judgment, and Judah himself stepped forward, and he personally sacrifices himself as a substitute to take the place of his brother Benjamin. He does this by requesting that the ruler hear his plea for the beloved son Benjamin, when the brothers had previously turned a deaf ear to the pleas of Joseph as he was in the pit. He did this by acknowledging the sovereignty of this man that was before him. You are like Pharaoh, when the brothers had previously denied that Joseph would be sovereign or rule over them and rejected it to the point of setting him up. Judah did this by giving a true account of reality in relation to the beloved son and the father, after the brothers had been given a false account of what happened to the beloved son, Joseph, to their father, to deceive him. And Judah did this by declaring the love of the father for the beloved son out of a love for the life and for the life of the beloved son. When they previously declared 22 years ago the love of the beloved son Joseph by the father, they did that out of jealousy before, out of hatred before, out of plotting to kill the beloved son before, for his death. It was completely opposite now. And finally, Judah joined himself with the beloved son for the life and joy of the father, when the brothers had previously disregarded the pain and the life of the father when they rejected the beloved son and sold him into slavery. They didn't care. They weren't thinking about Israel and how it would affect him. And there we saw a picture of repentance that leads to salvation. There we asked the question, how will the Savior respond to such a person, to such a plea with such a heart that comes before him? How will Joseph respond to such a person, to such a plea, to such a heart that is now before him? And the answer is right here in Genesis 45. And it is here that the floodgates are opened. It is here that there is an unrestrained, uncontrollable compassion and love that is just unleashed in torrents upon the undeserving and the guilty. Joseph, the sovereign ruler of all, had overwhelming compassion upon seeing his brother Benjamin, the other beloved son. Joseph's other brothers would not leave the beloved son, but joined themselves to him. And that overwhelming compassion flowed on to all of the brothers. Understand this. John 5:20 tells us. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. We establish first the Father's great love for the Son. Remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The great love and compassion that God the Father has for the Son will erupt and overflow upon everyone who joins themselves to the beloved Son. Not just in word, joining yourself to the beloved Son, but in deed and in truth. Friends, if you are found in Christ this morning, Jesus, the beloved Son, has prayed for you a specific prayer. And that prayer is that you would be loved by God the Father, just as God the Father loves the beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? If you haven't, you should. Read about it with me in John 17. John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in verse 19, Jesus prays this. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. He's praying for his disciples, those who believe in him, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22 now. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known. Why? Look at it. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that amazing? We easily say that if we're in Christ, that we've been loved before the foundation of the world. But why? It's only because Christ Jesus has been loved before the foundation of the world by the Father. That's the only reason. No offense, you're not special. I'm not special. Christ is special. Such is the Lord's loving kindness. It's throughout Scripture. It says the Lord's loving kindness, his compassion, his love, it never ceases. You know this from Lamentations 3. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the ultimate beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, he looks upon Jerusalem and he weeps. He looks upon their sorrow in death and he wept. Remember at the graveside of Lazarus? And what did the people say? Oh, look how he loved He often sought solitude and a place to pray. And remember, before he laid down his life at the cross of Calvary, his body wept with great drops of blood under the overwhelming stress of what he was about to do on the cross. Why? For the life of his people and for the glory of God. God's great compassion has been displayed to his people in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Genesis 45:1, friends, it's 2 weeks we've been on this, and I thought, oh, I'm going to get a lot farther. I just can't. It's an encouragement for you to come to the sovereign ruler of all, who is Jesus Christ, appointed by God, in the manner that he has prescribed, to listen to his word, to do this and live, to come in accordance with his word, to call on his name, to cling to his beloved son, Jesus Christ, and refuse to let go, to join him, to take up your cross and follow him in the bad times, in the judgment, in the suffering, so that you can live with him and share in his glory. And guess what? Genesis 45:1 confirms that you will find not only acceptance, you will find overwhelming compassion and mercy that hits you like a flood. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Sees the Son, believes in him. So we see first that this irresistible revelation was first displayed in an uncontainable compassion for the brethren manifested. Manifested how? That's our subpoint B. Yes, we are going to get there. We're moving on. B, an unequivocal private revelation. An unequivocal private revelation. Unequivocal means you can't confuse it. It's very clear. Look back at verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So in the times that Joseph's compassion and love came out before, Joseph would weep where? He would go somewhere else. He would go weep privately. He would hide it. He would control himself. He would restrain himself. And then he would return to the brothers or go in before the Egyptians. Here in Genesis 45, there's no controlling the compassion anymore. It's going to come out. The great love of Joseph within himself was going to come out very evidently and very strongly, and it would be on display. And the first thing that, what's the first thing that Joseph demands as this is coming out? Have everyone go out from me. Now, obviously, from the context, we know that Joseph, what he meant when he said everyone, he did not mean the brothers that had fallen down before him, because we read the rest of verse 1 and we know verse 2. But I want to emphasize here that this is not a request, right? This was not a debate. This was not, you know, I'd feel a little more comfortable if I had a little privacy. This was an order from the sovereign, the ruler, who was like to Pharaoh, and it was to be immediately obeyed. And most of everything that Joseph said was like that. But then you crank it up a notch, because obviously something's going on inside him, and he's like, get out of here. It's like when your dad finally has enough and he blows up and you're like, whoa, he really means it. I'm speaking because I do that. He cried out. It was a cry that was obviously overcome in a way. It was unexpected by everyone in the room. And the end of verse 45 sets the scene and the primary manifestation of this internal great compassion, which is now breaking forth. And the primary way is a revelation of the beloved Son. So look at the last line of verse 1. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So here we find an exclusive revelation, an exclusive revelation or grace. The knowledge of who Joseph was, remember, belonged to who? It belonged only only to him. If Joseph were to be made known to anyone, such revelation had to come from where? Had to come from him. The Egyptians didn't know. The brothers didn't know. Nobody knew except Joseph who he really was. It could come from nowhere else. And remember the mission of the brothers in going to this man. Their mission was one thing, to live. They had to see the man to do it. The brothers could not live apart from knowing this man and being accepted by him. And friends, the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is belongs to himself and only to himself. If God were to be made known to anyone, such revelation has to come where? It has to come from God himself. It can't come from anywhere else. And no person can live apart from knowing God. Depart from me, I never knew you, into the outer darkness. But those that knew him lived. Listen to the words of Jesus again in his high priestly prayer in John 17. I'll emphasize it again, verse 3. And this is eternal life. Here it is. Listen. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, is eternal life. Jesus said in Luke 10:22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All right, we have another aspect here. If I would have eternal life, I need to know God, I need to know Christ. How am I going to do that? It has to be revealed by the Son. That's what Scripture says. He has to choose to reveal himself to me. And how has he done that? In his word. So there is the question again. To whom does the Son choose to reveal himself? To whom did Joseph choose to reveal himself here in Genesis 45, friends? Here we find now an exclusive revelation, an exclusive grace. Exclusive means that some, that you exclude some. Some are sent out. It says, there was no man with him when he made himself known to who? His brothers. The uncontainable compassion of the sovereign ruler, the beloved Son, manifested in the revelation of who he was, of his person, was not for everyone. It wasn't for the Egyptians. They were sent out. It was exclusively for his brothers. It was exclusively for the sons of Israel. Friends, God has chosen to reveal himself to man. He has chosen to display his great compassion and his love, but he chose to do so by and through the children of Israel. God chose to manifest himself to that group of people and not to others. Why? Moses kind of explains in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. He says, the Lord did not make you his beloved. Think of that term. The Lord did not set his love and compassion upon you, nor choose you because you were great in number than any of the peoples, since you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. That's it. He chose to. Romans 9:4, Paul describes the blessings of his brethren, the children of Israel. He says, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and daughters, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. God chose to reveal himself to the children of Israel. God chose to manifest his great compassion and love to Israel. God chose to name Israel as his beloved, as it says in Scripture, or as his firstborn, as he told Pharaoh. Why? For his own good pleasure. And the primary act of God's great compassion, the primary act of his love, was the manifestation of his revelation of himself. Because remember, you don't get eternal life without knowing him. And the manifestation and revelation of himself in the law, in word, in deed, but most evidently and most truly in the Messiah, in the Christ, in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who had been promised from the beginning and was revealed in the New Testament. Would anyone say that Joseph was being mean in telling the Egyptians to take a hike and get out? No. Why? Because they're not part of this. They're not part of the history. They're not part of the family. They're not recipients of the covenant promises of God to Israel. They'd never known Joseph as a brother. They did not share with him the same father. So of course they're not part of this. But the great compassion and love of Joseph manifested to his brothers in the revelation of his person, of who he is, was made evident still to the Egyptians on the outside. That's subpoint C, which is this: an unrestrainable public revelation. An unrestrainable public revelation. Look at verse 2. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. So the Egyptians leave the room. They can't see Joseph making himself known to his brothers. They can't see the great compassion and love of Joseph being poured out onto his brothers, but they sure can hear it. This is an evident revelation, an evident grace. The uncontainable compassion of the sovereign, beloved Son for his brethren may not have been experienced by those foreign peoples, but it sure was evident to them. Joseph's household heard it loud and clear, and Pharaoh's household heard of it. It was spoken of. It was known throughout the whole foreign land. The weeping, the passion of Joseph was so loud that what he was doing could not be hidden from the world. God's revelation of himself, friends, may have been exclusive to Israel, but was it hidden from the watching world? No. In fact, the opposite is true. God's revelation of himself to this small group of people had been heard of throughout all the lands. Just read your Old Testament. We've already seen that in our study of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that kings and leaders from other lands, they recognize God has a blessing upon this person. God protects this person. God provides for this person. I'm going to go make a deal with this person. I'm going to go associate myself with this person. Throughout the Old Testament, you have examples of nations and peoples who have heard what the God of Israel has done for them. Remember Rahab? When the spies came into the city, Rahab, a harlot, just a random person in the city, she says to them, "We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction." They heard about it. In the New Testament, Jesus ministered, and he stood before Romans, Samaritans, other foreigners who could hear and had heard of the beloved Son of God. The cry of the ultimate beloved Son, just think of the cry of Christ on the cross of Calvary, right? It was heard by foreigners. Let me remind you of Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised.
And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Listen to verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Was God's great compassion and love hidden from the world? No. Just the opposite. He used Israel and his great love and compassion upon them to display his great and love and compassion to the world. Joseph's great compassion to his brothers could not be restrained any longer and came out in such a way that although it was exclusively set upon the brethren, it was made evident to everyone else. You know, none of the Egyptians outside of this door that had been shut, who heard the cry of Joseph, none of them could have burst open that door and said, "Hey, I want in on this compassion and love. I want some of this blessing. This sounds good. I want to be a brother too." That would be ridiculous. But here's the amazing thing, friends. You can do that. You have been given the opportunity to do that. Again, the only way the brothers could obtain the life that they needed required the revelation of the beloved Son, required his great compassion and love to be set upon them. And the only way that we can obtain the life that we need requires the revelation of the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, requires the great compassion of God and the love set upon his one and only Son. So we ask the question, how can we then, as foreigners, Gentiles, enemies, rebels, strangers, guilty, get in on this compassion and this great love? And John 4:22 said, Jesus said, "Salvation is of the Jews." Remember he said this to the Samaritan woman? Now, I'm not Jewish. I'm not a physical descendant of Israel. But friends, that's why it's called the gospel now. This is why it's good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." What is it? "For it is the power of God for salvation." To who? "To everyone who believes, to the Jew first," but it doesn't end there, "and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God," the character of God, the identity of God, who he is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "But the righteous one will live by faith." What is faith? Faith is the believing, trusting submission to the will and the word of God. And the will and the word of God is revealed. It is manifested most evidently in his ultimate beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So Paul can write in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him." Think of the riches of his great compassion and love. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Is that not good news? It should be good news to you. Next week, Lord willing, we are going to look at Roman numeral number 2, which is in verses 3 through 4, which is the personal revelation of the beloved Son to his brethren. The personal revelation of the beloved Son to his brethren. Let's pray. Father God, after looking at your holy word, all we can do is say thank you. All we can do is praise your name for your great love and compassion. Your mercies and loving kindness are truly beyond our comprehension. They are truly great. They are truly new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I pray, Father, for those who are far off this morning, that they might hear your word and they might see the great love and compassion which you pour out upon those who join themselves and cling to the Son. And I pray that you would cause all of us to cling to him and to refuse to let go. We pray this in his name. Amen.